guys all so quiet tonight. All right, there's somebody with some voice back there. If you have a bulletin and you want to go through some of the announcements, by way of reminder, the men's conference is coming up at Camp Homilani on the North Shore. That would be a great conference to go to, John. I want you to think about doing that. But here's the thing, is we've already sent our payment in, so you just got to pay that $5 late fee and talk to Maria afterwards about how to do that. The information is in the back, I think. Also, the Disciples in Training, the foundational 12-week course taught by John Thompson began last night. Any of you guys go to that? Yeah? Was it a good time?
It was awesome.
Thousands coming before the Lord and just all right. So I think there's still time to sign up for that if you want to do that. Also, the Women's Potluck Fellowship is coming up. Kathy Moore is going to be speaking. The information is there. Also, there's an apologetics conference, which is right around the corner. That's this weekend, right? And so the information is in the back by the Agape box. And there are some other things in there, but we want to encourage you to open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 11. We have been going through our journey of God's Word. We've come to Romans chapter 11. What a great book Romans has been. The title of our message tonight is A Future for Israel. There's a campus ministry years ago that used to approach students and they would say, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Maybe you've heard that before. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I think that's one of those statements that is said so often that sometimes we forget the truth of it, because it is true that God loves you. We know that. But sometimes the second part we're not so sure about. Wonderful plan for my life. My bank account's empty. My car has 4 flat tires. My engine just blew up. My wife just left me. My kids hate me. Wonderful plan, what are you talking about? Well, the fact of the matter is Romans chapter 11 talks about God's unfailing plan for Israel. Israel. That was an important theme early on in the book of Romans. Chapter 1, Paul talked about all the pagan world, the Gentiles guilty before God. Then he said in chapter 2, the Jews are guilty as well. Chapter 3, he summed it up and he said, we're all guilty, but God's forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. So when I trust in Jesus Christ, the grace of God is freely bestowed to me. My sins are washed away. I'm forgiven completely, whether I'm Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners and we're all saved the same way. And then he spoke about all the wonderful blessings that we have and how we come to God by faith in chapter 4, the example of Abraham and David, both Jews who walked by faith. And then in chapter 5, he spoke about all the blessings that we have, the access with God and the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts, the love that we have. And then he spoke about the difficulties that we face as believers. As Christians, we have this dual nature that we fight with. We have the born-again aspect of who we are truly in Christ, but then that old sin nature that constantly strives against the things of the Spirit. The flesh against the Spirit. And that thing comes to a full-on battle in chapter 7, where at the end of that chapter, Paul the Apostle says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me of this body of sin and death, because the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the answer comes there at the end of Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And he continues into the glorious chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because I am in Christ Jesus, that location is the most important thing in the world. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? The Bible teaches that when I put my faith in him, I engage that act in my heart, that spiritual nature, that part of me where I plug in and I reach out and I receive God's gift. That is that act of faith where God sees that and he takes me and he places me into the body of Christ and I become a new creature, the Bible says. And all things are new. Now the power of the Holy Spirit is what I need to be led by. And that's the learning process of being a Christian. Is walking by the Spirit, this process of growing and not being led by the flesh or driven by the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, but being led by the Spirit. And that's a glorious thing, but then the question obviously goes back to, well, what about the Jews? If God had a great plan for the Jews and Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and all these men and women of God in the Old Testament, what about the Jews now? And what about the Jews? Really? What about Israel? I mean, if you read this 200 years ago, you would say, yeah, what about the Jews? They're just scattered all over the world. They're wandering the earth without a homeland. What about Israel? If God is so faithful, and if I'm to believe that God is going to be faithful to me, then what about the Jews? Because it looks like they've been tossed out, thrown away. God failed in his plan for them. Well, maybe he's going to fail in his plan for me. So God loves me and he has a wonderful plan for my life. Are you sure about that? What about the Jews? So that question's obviously going to come up. And in chapter 9 through 11, Paul the Apostle approaches the subject, and it's very important for us to understand because as it goes for the Jew, so it goes for me and you. The way God treats the Jew, is he faithful to the Jews? If he's not, then you can't trust his faithfulness to you. But he is faithful. And so he explains in chapter 9 that God chooses who to save and how to save them. The Jews didn't like that because God chose to save Gentiles, pagans, people that had no connection to the thing and plan of God. I mean, Jesus said very clearly in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. God's plan from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, was to choose a family, to build a nation, to make a people so he could bring his Savior to the world, Jesus Christ. And that was through the Jewish people, Israel. But Israel was scattered. Israel was broken to pieces, sent all over the world. It was a crime against the Roman Empire even to enter in to the land of Palestine under the Romans. The Jews were cast out. And the reason was because they hated the way that God chose to save Gentiles. It was like gas to the fire when Paul the Apostle mentioned that God's plan included and incorporated beyond the borders of Israel. These were some fiercely patriotic people. Even the disciples were puzzled when Jesus showed kindness to people outside of Israel. There was a widow that Jesus healed her child, and he complimented her faith, or a centurion that Jesus was willing to go into his house. They were shocked that God's plan would include people that they didn't love, and they really hated the Jews, and they were so interested in the political dynamic and aspect of the kingdom of God that even before Jesus ascended on the Mount of Olives, what was the one question they asked? Are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? It was all about the nationality, all about the nation, all about the kingdom and the throne and the political power. But they didn't understand that the dimension that Jesus was building was the spiritual dimension that crosses all cultural boundaries, every color, every ethnicity, every language. God's gospel was to go into all the world, and that's why the gift of tongues was that gift that represented the Holy Spirit to speak to all languages. That's what God was signifying. I want you to go into every part of the earth. This doesn't have to do with a plot of land anymore, borders, and a government. It has to do with my spiritual kingdom, and anybody can enter into that kingdom. There's no place. There's no passport agency. We don't have a citizenship. You know, what country are you from? The kingdom of heaven. They'd lock you up in the insane asylum. We have our U.S. passport, but the Bible tells us that we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. You may have another passport, and that's all fine and good. But the most important thing is not the kingdom here and now, but the kingdom that is to come and our relationship to God and the Spirit. And so the Jews didn't like the fact that God wanted to save Gentiles, but that's a fact. And then in chapter 10, Paul the Apostle says that the Jews chose not to believe, and that was their own fault, but they heard. The gospel went to them. Many Jews heard the gospel, but they refused to believe. And so in chapter 11, he asked that very logical question, I say then, has God cast away his people? That means to thrust away. It means to kick them out the door and shut the door. Has God cast off his people? Has he thrown them out like a dirty garment or something? Has God thrown them away? And the answer comes, certainly not. It's very important to understand that as believers, we must know that God is not through with the Jew. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for his covenant people. God's plan from the very beginning is not over. And it's important to know this because there are many churches and many people of sort of a theological background that say that God is done with the Jewish people. I don't know if what they read when they read Romans chapter 11, verse 1, But they say, no, God is done with the Jews. Israel is no more. And I think I understand probably why they believe that is because that theology was born back in the 1600s when anti-Semitism was at an all-time high and there was no Jewish nation, there was no Israeli homeland. And they looked at all the promises in the Old Testament and said, well, this can't take place for the Jews because they aren't anymore. They have no place to receive God's promises. There is no land flowing with milk and honey. And so with eyes that were glazed over with spirituality or a spiritual perspective, they said, let's go back and reinterpret all of these prophecies, not literally toward Israel, but spiritually now toward the church. And so the church began to replace Israel in all of the things that were written of God's word. Problem is, they clung so fiercely to this theology, they called it replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel and that God is done with the Jews. And actually, they developed a theology that said Jews are the curse of God. They're the Christ killers, and they're the firewood for the flames of hell. Pogroms were marched, and you know the history, the great blotch on the Church of Christ. Through the history of the church is that anti-Semitism and a hostile attitude toward Jews has existed among believers. I mean, after all, Jesus is Jewish. Romans was written by a Jew. Most of the New Testament written by Jews. And yet, they say, no, the Jews are out. We're in. But the Bible says here, God is not done with the Jews. And Paul's first example of that, he says, because I am also an Israelite. Is God through with the Jews? No, I'm a Jew through and through. Paul, of all the people, he was probably the most Jewish. He was kind of super Jew because he says, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. There's some people that say the tribes of Israel were lost. Paul wasn't lost. He knew what tribe he was from. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he gives this whole long list of all the benefits of being a Jew. I'm circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And concerning God's law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I'm more Jewish than all of you guys. And then he says, but I count all these things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the issue among Jews was that God had chosen them because by nature they were Jews. But the whole point of the gospel is to say God's love is for everybody, not on the basis of your Jewishness, not on the basis of the fact that you have the law of God or the Old Testament, not on the basis of your circumcision. None of that matters anymore but faith in God. This was offensive to Jews because what they had as an identity was so big that it was greater even than God's plan. And that's why they stumbled. And so Paul says, well, look, I'm Jewish as well. It's not what makes me right before God, but it proves that God hasn't thrown the Jews away. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he gives another example. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? How would you like a pastor like that who's praying against you? I don't know if you'd want to come to this church if every night I got on my knees and I said, oh, Lord, smite them down. Those people. I'm praying against you. Lord, make them lose their job. And I know they're sick. Kill them. Take them out. Well, Elijah was very frustrated with this nation. And he prayed against the nation of Israel. And he said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left. And they seek my life. Elijah was a little bit like Paul the Apostle because the Jews would chase him around trying to kill him. They were trying to take his life, many of the Jews. And he felt all alone. Have you ever felt all alone? Well, Elijah did. And he went to that cave and God spoke to him and said, what are you doing here? In that cave of depression. But he wasn't all alone. And here's how God answers him when he prays against the people. Verse 4 says, but what does the divine response say to him? This is what God said. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, God says to Elijah, you think you're alone? I got my people. Thank you very much. I've got 7,000 men, which probably means about 20,000 people because it's usually more women following the Lord faithfully than there are men, from my experience anyway. 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee, however you want to say it. And so Paul takes this example from the Old Testament. He says, even so then, at this present time, there is, and the key word there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant is a remainer. And what Paul's saying here is that not all Israel was saved, and all of Israel was never saved. Of God's visible people, not all of those are God's true people. Take 1,000 people in a church. They say, well, we're all Christians. Well, they're not all Christians, because we don't know the hearts of every person. And so God says the same thing of Israel. Though they were all physically Israel, all physically taking place of the blessing in the land of Israel, physically hearing the word of God, physically going and giving the sacrifices, they weren't spiritually my possession because their hearts were far from me. But God has always had his people among the general population, among the visible church or the visible nation of Israel in the Old Testament. There was the spiritual core that was truly his, the remnant. And this is the remnant according to the election of grace. And we spoke about that before, that God chooses and God knows his own people. And Paul, he speaks about grace, and he just explodes in this little mini sermon in verse 6. And he says, if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. So now that we're clear with that, let me simplify that for you. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. Some people want to go to God based on grace plus a little bit of works. Or they want to go to God based on works plus a little bit of grace. I'm going to do my best, and grace will help make up the rest. For some people, they believe that they can go to God, and God gives them the grace to do the works to make them right before God. And you'll see them. They're always working so hard. I feel for them because they work really hard because they're afraid that their salvation is in jeopardy. But the difference between grace and works is that grace is absolutely free, absolutely. And once I try to pay for it, it's not grace anymore. And works doesn't mean actually doing a major amount of labor. It means any reason whatsoever. God does not love you for any reason whatsoever. God's love for you and I is purely because God loves us. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. It's not because I'm so good looking. No. It's not because I love him. No, it's not. Some people believe that because their heart is right, that's why God loves them. But the Bible says that we don't love God first. He loved us first. He chose us. That's why we chose him. It's amazing the depth of grace and how easily we slip into works where I begin to try to perform for God. A little girl comes into the room. I've got a bit of candy. I say, oh, your hair is so pretty today. I give her that piece of candy. Is that grace? No, it's not grace. It's because I said her hair was pretty. Any minute reason. So for a Jew, the idea is I got circumcised when I was 8 days old. That's it. I'm in, right? God loves me because I'm a Jew. Look, or don't. I've got hair that curls down. My whole ethnicity, my nationality. Look, I am a Jew. God loves me. No. God loves all people. And God used the Jew to bring the Savior, but your relationship to God is not based on any reason whatsoever, no matter how great a labor you make or if it's just something in your identity. Many people think God loves them because they're Americans. It's not true. God loves all people. God loves those crazy people in the Taliban. As their creation, all people are fallen, and all people need to be redeemed and saved. There's no difference whatsoever based on skin color, ethnicity, language. Nothing is different. God loves, and the way of salvation is the same for every single person. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't like that. They wanted to mix it, and that was a major stumbling block, but grace and works is mutually exclusive. So what then? What's the outcome? Verse 7 says, well, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. That's that relationship with God. But the elect, those who God has chosen, have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That's a powerful word, blinded. It speaks to the general population of Israel to this day. Ethnic Jews are blinded, or you might say, and I think a better translation of that word is hardened. Because it really, the definition is to have a thick layer of skin over the heart. It's to have a calloused heart. It's to be dull or insensitive to spiritual things. The rest or the majority of the Jews were hardened. They didn't believe. And this was prophesied. This was going to happen. The Bible says, and here Paul's going to quote from Isaiah and Deuteronomy, or he's going to quote some of the great characters in Old Testament history, Isaiah, Moses, and he's going to quote David. Isaiah says, God has given them a spirit of stupor, a spirit of stupor. It speaks of a deadness to spiritual things. And when Isaiah said this, he was speaking to the spiritual leaders, to the seers and the prophets, in the context that it was written in Isaiah 29. And then Moses goes on and he quotes Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Moses says, they have eyes that they should see, they have eyes that they should not see, and ears that they do not hear or should not hear to this very day. In other words, things that are obvious to normal people, they can't see because they're blind to it. Jesus would rebuke the religious leaders. Remember when he said, you guys can tell the weather, but you can't tell the obvious truth of who I am. I'm healing people, I'm raising the dead, I'm teaching God's word, and you don't get it? I mean, you wake up in the morning, you say, it's going to be rainy today, I'll take a coat to work. I mean, you're smart enough to do that, but you can't tell the obvious who I am. And so these were the Jews. That was to the people of the Exodus. They have eyes that they should not see. And then David says, and this is from Psalm chapter 69, let their table, and that always spoke of the blessing. Very few people in all of human history have been able to sit down at a table and eat. But David says, let their table or their blessing, it speaks of their heritage, let their table or their blessing become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they don't see and bow down their back always. And that's exactly what happened. The Jews took the blessing that God gave them, their table, which was their heritage. It was the law of God. It was the traditions, the sacrifice, the prophets, the word of God. They took all of that, that blessing, and it became a snare to them. They elevated their heritage so high above what God actually wanted, which was a relationship with them. And it became a snare. And so here's the point Paul's making. Israel has always resisted God's will. There's always just been a remnant. In the days of Isaiah, in the days of Moses, in the days of David, they've never corporately as a unit loved God with their whole heart. In fact, David, at the end of his life, he said, Lord, thank you that you have saved me from the strivings of my people. They're tough people. Let me tell you. I know some of them. It's funny, you know, I've had a burden for the Jews for a long time. My wife's Israeli. And it's funny, when we got married, there was a Jewish believer in town. And he's kind of goofy. I've noticed a lot of Jews are really goofy. They're strange. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I love them, and they're strange. They're hard to work with. You know, if you're born in Israel, you're called a sabre, or that's the cactus fruit. And the reason they say that is because it's really hard to get close to them because you're going to get hurt on the way. But once you get close, it's very sweet, which is true for the most part. They're very sharp people. You'll be standing in line at the Israeli airport, and they'll cut in line. And if you don't know any better, like when we go on tours, we've got all these passive Gentile Christians that, oh, look, God's chosen people. They love God. They don't love God, and they don't love you either. And they will rob you. I mean, there's two extremes on how to treat the Jews. They're either so perfect and holy, but they're not. They're sinners like you and I. Or they're hated, which is anti-Semitism to the max. God still has a plan for them, but they're up in limbo. They're sort of waiting for that time to come. And that's what David says. These people are ridiculous. How do I rule these people? They're so stubborn. And this Jewish man, when we got married, he said that my dad was anti-Semitic, and so was I. I thought, that's crazy. I love Jews. I make Jews. I've made 5 of them already, almost half a dozen. I mean, but it's just not true. And the whole idea that has crept up in the church, and I've seen it recently, is a hostility toward the Jews, among especially those liberal denominations, especially those who say that God has no plan for the church in the future, they've begun to grow extremely hostile toward Israel. In a recent study we did on God's plan for the Jews, we noted that numerous churches had voted and partnered together to vote in favor of divestment from Israel. That's the opposite of investment. That's a divestment to withhold funds, withhold any investment. If Israel makes it or touches it on the way to the retail market, whether it's a tractor, a sprinkler head, a hoe, a car, a film, anything, don't touch it, we won't buy it. And churches are actually voting in favor of that. And there's a major move. One of our most overtly Christian presidents in American history was Jimmy Carter, who is a radical anti-Semite, who hates Israel. In his recent book, Peace Not Apartheid, it caused such an uproar among even those closest to him that they bailed out on him. And it's crazy. And it's never welcome to be, there's no such thing as an anti-Semitic Christian. After all, Jesus was Jewish. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, how does the Klan claim to be Christian? It just doesn't make sense. Anyway, I diverge. Verse 11, he says, I say, then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, that might be a little confusing because it says, have they stumbled that they should fall? No. But since they fell, actually, there's different words there in the Greek language. It's not a contradiction in any way whatsoever. The idea of to fall there in verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? It means to be thrust out again. Has God cast off his people? It's the same idea of to be utterly rejected whatsoever, that there's no future, no plan, no hope for the Jews. No, absolutely not. There is a hope, there is a future, there is a plan for the Jews. And he says, but through their fall, and really the idea there is a tripping or a stumbling or a failure, but through their stumbling, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so the point here is that since the Jews rejected Jesus as a whole, the result of that was a crucifixion. And because he was crucified, that opened the opportunity for all people to come to salvation. If the Jews would have received him, he would have been their king, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, just crushing down all us Gentiles way out here in the other side of the world. But that wasn't God's plan. And so it all works together. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and if their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so because they fell, because they failed, riches came to us. We are able to participate in the Jewish Savior. For I speak to you Gentiles. Many of those Romans were Gentiles, many Jews, but many were Gentiles. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and to save some of them. That's how he began this section. He says, I tell you the truth, guys, I'm not lying. My longing and my desire in my heart is to see my Jewish countrymen saved. And I think deep down, Paul, that's all he wanted to do. Remember in the book of Acts, he just wanted to get back to Jerusalem and preach the gospel. And God's plan for him was to reach the Gentiles. I mean, of all people. He was a guy who studied, history tells us, under Gamaliel, the great rabbi of Jerusalem at the time. And Gamaliel said he was the most fervent student. He couldn't keep him supplied with enough books. This guy was so serious. I mean, he was the outstanding, Pharisee of the day. And all he wanted was to convert his, his bros, his guys. And then he got saved, and God says, all right, go to the Gentiles. Oh, Lord, but I want, he wanted to get back to the Jews. So he says, okay, if I'm not going to be able to minister to the Jews, I'm going to minister so fervently to the Gentiles that so many Gentiles will become saved that it'll make them crazy about God's goodness. Now, what does he mean to provoke to jealousy? Well, it's like this. I got 5 kids. One of them is extremely jealous. Whenever I lavish attention on another child, that little one, she'll immediately jump in the fray. I'll hold one up on my lap on my blue chair in the living room. Immediately, there she is, walking around the corner. She climbs up in my lap as well. That's what jealousy is. The whole idea is that when God lavishes his love on you, it makes other people jealous. And this is the third time he uses this phrase, to provoke to jealousy. Our relationship with the Lord should be so rich. It should be so full of blessing that others who come in contact with your life say, I'm jealous of what you've got. Could you say that about your life? I mean, your life, is it one where others would look at you and say, I'm jealous of your relationship with God? That's what they desired. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, verse 7 says. What does it seek? That relationship that you have with God. I have a relationship with God. And that ought to just blossom in my life to others where they look at that, they say, I want to know what the secret is. What is it about your life? What is it about your satisfaction, the hope, the joy that you have? Why is your family so blessed? What is it about you? Well, it's my relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 15, for if there, the Jews, being cast away, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? They fell, they failed, and they were flung away. But the purpose of that was to open the door for the Gentiles. Verse 15 tells us, if them being cast away meant that we were gathered in, what's going to happen when they come back, when they accept the Lord? There's the hope. There's the future for Israel. Well, what's going to happen is that's going to be the end. That's going to be the resurrection. He gives a couple of examples, and we'll come back to this in a moment. But he says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are its branches. This is from Numbers. They would offer these sacrifices. Some would be made of dough. They would offer the bread to the Lord, and they would take a chunk off and offer the first fruit or the first part of it. And if the first part of it was accepted as a sacrifice, then the rest was considered holy. And so he says, and then in like pattern, he says, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about the first part of this nation of Israel. God chose Abraham, and he made promises to him, and those promises are good. God said, in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I will give you this land. It is a non-negotiable promise that God will fulfill. Nobody can stop it. Nobody in the world. You cannot stop this promise of God. And so he says, if the lump or the first fruits or the root is holy, if it was promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the rest is going to come to pass. Over and over in the scripture, we read about the nation of Israel being likened to either a vineyard, a vine, or a fig tree, or an olive tree. Jesus would take this idea in the minds of the apostles, and he would say, I am the true vine. In other words, guys, it's not being plugged into a nation. It's being plugged into me. I am the thing. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me, you remain in me, your life will bear fruit. And so here he says, of the nation of Israel, in that sense where it was likened as a vineyard, he says, if some of the branches in this nation were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them you became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Jesus is called the root and the offspring of David. He's the Son of God, the source of, and the Son of Man, the product of, or the Son of David. We talked about this a little bit in the past. Here he's saying, you believers, you're plugged into Christ, but those promises came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're sort of like grafted in, and that's, I don't know too much about grafting. Maybe somebody here is into horticulture. I don't know how it's done, but it's amazing what they can do with the branches of, orange trees. They can plug different fruit trees into a different kind of fruit tree. They can grow apples and oranges and peaches and different things in different ways. But the thing about horticulture and the thing about grafting is that they have to have what they call a vascular cambium, which means that there has to be an openness to where nutrients can be exchanged in that graft or in that notch you cut into the stump of the tree. When you put that new branch in, there has to be an exchange of minerals and where the tissue can function together. That new branch has to get into the nourishment that's being taken from the root. And this is what Jesus said when he said, if you abide in me and I in you, if you're grafted in, you're connected to me, your life being plugged into me will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience. My life is not a product of extra hard labor and work. It's the product of simply abiding in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this came because the Jews rejected Jesus. And we said, all right, we'll receive him, but don't be boastful, careful. Well, the Jews were cast off, so I could come in like many churches have done over the history of the church. Don't boast, he says, but if you boast, remember, you're not supporting the root is supporting you. Remember, you're not in charge here. Well, you might say, verse 19 says, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Hey, these guys were cast out. These foul Israelis rejected. They killed the Christ. True. Be careful, though, he says. Be careful. Well said, verse 20, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That's true. And you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. Be careful. For if God did not snare, verse 21 says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Be careful. If you say you've taken over God's plan, you're the focus, you're the center, we've replaced Israel, careful. He says right here, if you become boastful, you become proud, God might not spare you as well. So he says in verse 22, consider therefore the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue. That's the key word there in that verse. If you continue in his goodness, you will, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. One day, the day will come when the Jews are as a whole, generally speaking, believing in their own Messiah. I don't know if you went back in the history of the United States, there was probably a time, and I believe it's pretty provable, that there was a full-on Christian consensus in this nation. I believe it was 97% of Americans at the time of the founding of our nation, at the Declaration of Independence, 97% claimed to be evangelical Christians. 2% were Catholic, and 1% were Jews. And if there's any time in history, I don't know if we have a Christian consensus now. People say we're a Christian nation. You can turn TV on for 10 minutes and you'll know for certain we are not a Christian nation. We're the largest exporter of porn and filth in the world. We are not a Christian nation anymore. But there is a remnant in this nation. We once may have been a Christian nation. And at that time, we were blessed by God. But now, not so much. But there is a Christian remnant. Well, it's the same with the Jews. There may have been a time in Israel's history when they were faithful to God. In a consensus, the majority were. But now, not so much. There's a few that believe. There's a remnant that trust and follow and believe in the Jewish Messiah. But there will come a day, and this is the promise of Scripture, there will come a day when the Jews as a whole will turn and believe in Jesus Christ. Or Jesus, their Mashiach. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey on his triumphal entry, he wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, you kill your prophets. But I will not come again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One day, Israel will turn to their Savior again. We've read about that in Revelation. When they do, that will be the end. Let's continue on. Verse 24 says, if you are cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's you, wild by nature. Some of you are wilder than others by nature. It was grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. It wasn't natural for you to be plugged into salvation, to faithfulness, to God's blessings. You're wild. You're crazy. I know your testimony. Totally wild. But you are grafted in. How much more will those who are natural branches be grafted in, because grafted in to their own olive tree. So it's very natural for Jews to be grafted. And he says in verse 25, I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion. That blindness or hardness, it's the same word used in verse 7, hardness in part, a portion, has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. Here he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Three times Paul the Apostle says in the New Testament, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says it about spiritual gifts. He says it about the rapture. And he says it about the Jews. Three areas that the church is grossly ignorant of. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so for 2,000 years, we said, well, let's be ignorant. The rapture, the Jews, and the Holy Spirit. So let's not be ignorant. God has a plan for the Jews. What is the plan? Blindness for now has happened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles. There's a number. I don't know what it is. God knows. There's a number of non-Jewish people in the world today. What's the population of the world today? About 6-7 billion people. There is a number. God knows each one. There's a number of Gentiles that will be saved. And when the fullness, when that last one commits their life to Jesus Christ, it'll be done. God's spotlight of attention will go off of the Gentiles and back onto the Jews as a nation, as a whole, and they will come in. So if there's one Gentile here tonight that has not received Jesus Christ, save us a lot of trouble and just receive him as your Savior so we can get on with God's plan. And so until that time, the Jews, it says in verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. It's at that point that God will work again. The time of the Gentiles, or the fullness of the Gentiles, will come in. And so it says in verse 26, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Jesus Christ will be returning, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. So there's still a plan. There's still a hope. There's a future. Right now, go to Jerusalem and share the gospel. I dare you. I was almost stoned on the streets of Jerusalem, and don't take that the wrong way. If you'd share your faith in Israel, you will find out that this is true. They are enemies for your sake. My friend and I, we were playing music on the main street in Jerusalem. If you've been there, Ben Yehuda Street. We're playing some Christian songs with a little Jewish flair. And all of a sudden, these Jewish guys, they weren't even from Israel because they had like a New York accent. They started coming out. These guys are Christians. And they started yelling on the at the top of their lungs. We were just singing songs. They're trying to proselytize. They got another couple of Jews over, and they all started chanting and yelling. Pretty soon, a mob of 20 or 30 Jews was shouting at us, and they chased us off the street. And we had done nothing except singing songs to a Jew, a different Jew, Jesus, their Jew, their enemies. There's extreme hostility, but there's a plan. Concerning the election, concerning God's plan or future of choosing them, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers, because the root, Abraham, is holy. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God's calling and purpose and plan is immovable. It will not be revoked. You can't take it away. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And so God has allowed them to reject their Savior so that salvation could come to the Gentiles as well. And now Paul's just building this thing up. He says they've rejected so that these Jews, or these non-Jews, can be saved. But these non-Jews are being saved, these Gentiles, so that they be get provoked to jealousy. So God's plan is overall and encompassing, and God chose, but they rejected. But that was part of God's plan. I don't understand it all. And he just breaks off into from doctrine to doxology. It says here in verse 33, oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So here he is teaching this thing, and then he just stops and he says, I don't even get it. Let's just sing songs to God. He says, oh, the depth and wisdom of, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Does God choose everything, or do I choose? Yes, both. I don't get it. Oh, how unsearchable. That's right. We don't serve a God we understand completely. His judgments are past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Here he quotes the book of Job. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Anybody loan money to God? He comes up to you, hey, I don't have any money for the meter. Oh, Lord, sure, I'll give you. Nobody. Who has become his counselor? Lord comes in, I don't know what to do in this situation. I got the plan for you, God. Nobody. I've tried to do that. Lord, I think this is the way you should work this out. I don't counsel God. I can't even figure him out. For of him, verse 36, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So the wisdom of God beyond finding out. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask Brandon to come up and we'll worship the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for your unsearchable wisdom. Lord, we don't know exactly how you are going to work things out in the end, but we know that you gave a promise to an ethnic group of people in the world, and you gave a promise to a man, Abraham, and Lord, your promise stands. And Lord, it's amazing to see in this very last century that you have literally brought back the Jews out of the woodwork from all over the world and planted them again in the land of Israel. It's amazing, Lord, to see that you have fulfilled your prophecy through Ezekiel and in Isaiah that says you will plant Israel in the land again and they will blossom and bear much fruit, Lord. We've seen these prophecies come to pass. And Lord, it just encourages our heart to know that you will be faithful to us. Truly, you have been faithful. We're so blessed by you in every way. So Lord, tonight we just rest again on the fact that you're true to your word and that you'll fulfill your promises to us. We need you, Lord. We need to be filled by your spirit. We need to know you in a deep and a strong way. So Lord, minister to our hearts now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.